This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. And today we're going to talk about, on Mission Sunday, we're going to talk about every saint should be a servant. Every saint, every child of God ought to be a servant. And I want you to turn your attention to Matthew chapter number 9, and when you get there, say amen. You know, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Matthew, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? You know where we're at? Matthew, all right? Matthew chapter 9, when you're there, say amen. All right, everybody's there. Verse number 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Watch this now. The Bible says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what, church? Compassion. When he saw the people, the Bible says he's moved with compassion because they fainted, they were weary, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, after Jesus sees this great multitude, these people who are depraved, they are doomed and on their way to hell, apart from salvation that comes from God, Christ is moved with compassion. And as he's moved with compassion, he looks to the believers, he looks to the saints, he looks to his disciples and says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I want you to be seated. And this morning, I want to encourage you today on Mission Sunday to understand that every member ought to be a minister. And every saint ought to be a servant. Every member is a minister, and every saint in here is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask you, Lord, to lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And we pray for the anointing of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us today to do what you have called us to do. Lord, may the challenge be to every member. May they see themselves as a minister. May every saint sitting in these pews understand that you have called them to be servants of Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would challenge us and change us from the inside out. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody can say with me, amen. There was a very famous explorer by the name of Admiral Robert Perry. Admiral Perry is credited as being the first person to ever reach the North Pole. And on one of his expeditions one time, when he was headed north with one of his team of dogs in his travels, at the end of the day, he stopped to check his bearings. And he realized that something has gone wrong. He was way further south than what his calculations actually came up to. And he's very confused, and he's wondering what's going on, afraid of being lost in the storm, or being afraid of being lost in the winter madness, if you will. And so he's trying to figure out what has happened. And so he solved the mystery when he found out that he had been traveling on, listen to this, he had been traveling on a giant iceberg. And he didn't realize it. And as a matter of fact, the iceberg, the ocean currents, were pulling the iceberg further south than his dog teams were running north. And he was stranded on this iceberg. In other words, he thought he was running in the right direction, but he was getting farther away from his goal. He thought he was running in the right direction, but he is getting farther and farther away from his goal. What I believe when I read that story, I compare it to the church today. And I think in many circumstances that the modern day church is in the exact same situation. We are moving in many directions. We are trying many programs. We are attempting many tasks. But in many ways, we're getting farther away from the goal. We're going in the right direction doing tasks. We're going in the right direction doing ministry. We're going in the right direction giving and going and growing. But many times we are getting farther and farther away from the goal. And the goal, ladies and gentlemen, is missional evangelism. You need to understand today that God wants you to be on mission with Him. God wants you to be under the task and the sound of the gospel with Him. And this is the goal of every single child of God in here. It is not our goal to be hypocrites. It is not our goal to be players. It is our goal to be prayers of God's people, praying that God will bless, praying that God will move, praying that God will do something significant in my life and in your life and in the life of the church. Though we may be running in the right direction, I'm going to ask you today, are you getting farther away from the goal? Preacher, what is the goal? The goal is missional evangelism. To be on mission with God and telling people that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Do you realize today that there are thousands of people across this world that will take their very last breath and they will wake up in a Christless hell where the Bible says there is weeping and there is wailing, and there is the gnashing of teeth. There are people today that will be lost forever in a Christless hell, burning in a literal fire. You and I, who are saved by the grace of Christ, we ought to be like Jesus and have compassion on the masses. If you believe it, say amen. We are running in the right direction, but we are running farther away from the goal. And the goal is not to be the biggest church or the best church. The goal is to be a Bible church. The goal is for you and I to be involved in exposition, not entertainment. The goal is for you and I not to be involved in superstition, but the supernatural, grabbing a hold of the hand of God and letting God bless us. The goal for you and I is not to be mixed up in the methodologies of man, but the theology that comes from the Word of God. And so we're going in the right direction, but in many times we are getting farther and farther away from the goal. And I believe the goal is missional evangelism. In 1974, the late Billy Graham asked Ralph Winters to come to the World Conference of Missions in 1974 and speak on missions. And when Ralph Winters stood up and spoke at that missions conference in 1974, what he had to say to the missionaries and the mission agencies and the pastors that were there literally just shocked the Western missionary enterprise. He gave a speech and he gave a charge on the subject of what he called people blindness. And basically what he's going to say, and I'll read you the quote here in a moment, he was basically saying in spite of the fact that every country of the world has been penetrated with the gospel, he said 4 out of 5 non-Christians were still cut off from the gospel because the barriers they faced were cultural, language barriers, and not just geographic. He was saying that we have bragged that we have reached all lands, but we have failed to see that we have not reached all languages. And we are blinded to the fact that people are not just divided up by geography. People are divided up by what is called people groups, where there is an ethnicity, there is a language, there is a culture, and there are all these people around the world where 4 out of 5 non-believers still had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Ralph Winters said in 1974, sounding more like a prophet of God than a missionary, sounding more like a prophet of the old in the Old Testament than sounding like a man of God in current day. He said this. He said, "Why is this fact not more widely known? Why do we not know that 4 out of 5 non-believers in the world today still has not heard a clear, concise message of the gospel? Why is this fact not more widely known? I am afraid that all of our exaltation about the fact that every country of the world has been penetrated has allowed many to suppose that every culture has now been penetrated. The misunderstanding is a malady so widespread that it deserves a special name. Let's call it people blindness. That is blindness to the existence of separate peoples within country. A blindness, I might add, which seems more prevalent in the U.S. and among U.S. missionaries than anywhere else. I believe today that we are suffering from people blindness, that we don't realize that we are living in a world while we sit in our comfort and our ease here in America, while we get fat on the foods that are around us, while we have all the luxuries, we have all the amenities that are around us. There are people in this world that are not only starving physically, there are people in this world that are starving spiritually. They need the gospel. They need the Bible that you hold in your hand. They need a man of God anointed by the Spirit of God to preach God's word so people can be saved. If you believe it, say amen. And what's happened in our world today, especially here in America, we are blinded to the fact that there are people that are lost without God. We are blinded by the fact that there is a group of teenagers on their way to hell because they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be some people sitting in this room this morning and you've been invited in here and you've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, friend, just like the lights can go out in this auditorium, there's going to come a day that your lights are going to go out and you're going to find out whether or not, friend, there is a God. I'm here to tell you, there's a God in heaven. There's a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. The Bible tells you and I in Matthew that Jesus had a missionary heart, that he wasn't blinded to the fact that there are people blinded by philosophy. He wasn't blinded to the fact that people were blinded by religion. Jesus wasn't blinded to the fact that people were blinded by their wealth and their health and the material things of this world. Jesus lived his life with his eyes wide open. And the thing that you and I need to do today, we need to live our lives with our eyes wide open, seeing people as Jesus saw them. The Bible says the Lord had compassion on the masses. God's heart went out to these people. The Lord seen them as lost. He seen them as on their way to hell. And his heart was moved with compassion because he knew what eternity had in store for those who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Winters, when he used the word people blindness, I believe sums up the culture of our day. And we know that God's goal, Christ's goal, was to reach out to people. As a matter of fact, in our text, there is a phrase that describes and depicts the very goal of Christ. It's found in verse number 38, where the Bible says Jesus called himself the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. Jesus is not talking so much as depicting terms as a physical farmer, but a spiritual farmer. A spiritual farmer who is planting the seeds of the Word of God deep inside the human heart. A spiritual farmer who believes that there is power in the seed of the Word of God. A spiritual farmer who believes that there is life in the seeds of the Word of God. And as the seeds are planted, the harvester goes out and finds souls, and he finds individuals that will bear fruit unto God. What we need today is a bunch of men and women who will decide in their heart to take the seed of the Word of God and plant it deep into the human heart by preaching and teaching and Bible exposition and true biblical worship. David said, when he worshiped, many shall see it and fear and come to know the Lord. You know what? When you sing, you ought to sing for the glory of God, because people will see it and fear and come to know the Lord. When you lift up your voice in praise, you ought to worship God in spirit and in truth, in the truth of the Word of God, in a spirit of harmony with God, because the Bible says people will see it and come to know the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about serving Jesus. Someone say amen. Jesus said he is the Lord of the harvest. Now the Bible tells us it was the harvest of people that moved him. He had compassion upon the people. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You hear me and hear me well here this morning. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You may be seeking for answers to life's depravity. You may be seeking for answers to life's maladies. You may be seeking some type of answer for your own soul. I want you to know, friend, when a seeking sinner collides with a seeking Savior, salvation is inevitable. You need to run to Him today. I'm not talking about finding salvation in the church. I'm not talking about finding salvation by being baptized. I'm not talking about finding salvation through any means of any type of religious activity. I'm talking about finding salvation in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you put your trust in Him, that He's the answer to your sin problem, that you put your faith in Him, that the only way that you're going to make it to heaven, it is not by your works, it is not by what you have done, but by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done for us. If you love Him today, give Him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. All that He has done for you and I. The Bible says the Lord has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord is seeking for you today. As a matter of fact, He knew that you would be here. He knew that in all the things in your life that's all messed up, He knew that your financial life being all messed up, your marital life being all messed up, your religious life being all messed up, your life falling apart. He knew. He knew that you would be here today. And the Bible teaches you and I that He stands there steadily, knocking at our heart's door. Jesus will not bust the door down to your heart. He will not force His way in. But by faith, you can say, God, You are bigger than I am. God, You are bigger than my problems. God, You are the answer. God, You are the answer to my dilemma. God, You are the answer to my depravity. Lord, You are the answer to all the things that I am struggling with. If you will open up the door today, the Bible says God will come in and supper with you, and you can sup with Him and have sweet fellowship with Him. Listen, He is seeking for you today. He's been watching you all week. He knows the mentality of your mind. He knows the situation of your heart. He sees your brokenness. He understands your bitterness. He understands that you have been betrayed. He understands all of these things. And the Bible says God sent His Son to seek and to save that which was lost. And since Jesus is God and knows and possesses omniscience, He knows exactly what you need today. He knows exactly. You say, Brother David, I don't even know what I need today. I don't even know what to say to God. If you will come to Him and you begin praying unto God, the Spirit of God will give you that utterance that you need to offer up your prayers unto God. Bring your tears to God. Bring your broken heart to God. Bring your messed up mind to God. Bring your broken life and lay it down on the altar, and God will pick up the pieces and put your life back together again. The Bible says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And to His church, Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. Listen, as my Father has sent me, so even so send I you. As God sent His Son, and the Son has sent the Spirit is sending you and I. There is the sending ministry of God. God the Father sent God the Son to die on an old rugged cross that we could have salvation, eternal life, and forgiveness of sins. The Son of God turns around and sends the Parakletos, the Comforter of God, the Holy Spirit, sends Him into the world to stand by the church and empower the church. And today, the Holy Spirit of God is sending you and I. He sends us out in a missional manner to tell people that Jesus saves, to tell people that their broken lives can be fixed, to tell people that there is hope. There is hope. Ladies and gentlemen, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Well, this morning, I want you to see how Jesus viewed these people as a harvest gather together, ready to do something in their lives for the glory of Christ. And on this Mission Sunday, I want you to see yourself, listen, that every member is a minister and every saint is a servant. I want you to see in verse number 35, first of all, the ministry Jesus shared with people. The ministry Jesus shared with people. Now, you may have often wondered, I wonder what Jesus did when he walked around this earth. I've heard about his healings and I've heard about his miracles, but is that the extent of Jesus' ministry? What did he do? Where did he go? What characterized the ministry of Jesus Christ? Now, if we are believers here today and we want to characterize the ministry of Jesus, and we want to be like Christ and do what Christ has done, then we're going to have to dive into the Word of God and figure out just what characterized the very ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, fortunately for you and I, here in verse number 35, we find out what Matthew wrote it down for us. Verse number 35 of chapter 10, or chapter 9 rather. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When Jesus was on this earth, he literally poured himself out ministering to others. And listen tonight, this morning, it wasn't an easy task. How many of you here this morning deal with the general public? Raise your hand, right? On the job. It's not an easy task dealing with people. It's not an easy task dealing with people in the church. And all God's people can say, amen, all right? Bump your neighbor there, all right? It's difficult when we start dealing with one another. People have different temperaments. They have different ways of looking at things. Everybody's not the same. Did you know this today? God is not cutting out cookie-cutter Christians. That we all have the same smirky smile. That we all have the same wonderful hairdo, right? Huh? Huh? I heard Justin said, I heard your message, by the way. Mm-hmm. You in trouble, boy. You in trouble. I know where you sleep at night, at my house. He said, those that wear these pieces right here, you know, these wireless microphones, I guess they have a tendency to lose their hair. Mm-hmm, that's what he said. So we're going to go after him. I know where he sleeps at night. The Bible tells us here in verse 35, Jesus went about, listen, teaching, preaching, and healing. And he didn't expect everybody to be a cookie-cutter Christian. That we all have the same smile, that we all have the same this. God delights in variety. If you believe that, say amen. You know, I love salad, but salad is awful bland when you just eat the lettuce by itself. But when you put some bacon bits in there and you throw some croutons in there, how about a slice of chicken and a slice of ham? Somebody says, mm-hmm, that is good, right? And you put some other things in there, some salad dressing, and you stir it all up. It is very, very good and tasting to the mouth, but by itself, it is bland. Listen, I believe that God likes variety. He likes a little bit of this. He likes a little bit of that. He likes a little bit over here, a little bit over there. He has given us the ability to be creative. He has given us the ability to take what he has placed within us and to use it for his honor and for his glory. And we take the talents and we take the distinctiveness and we take all of these things that God has given us and we place it in to the confines of what Christ was doing. That we say, God, maximize our potential. Help it to be as the character of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing. You know, what you need to ask when you look at this text, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. What you need to ask, you need to go a little bit further, and you need to ask the question, I wonder how many people lived there. You need to dig a little bit deeper in the text and begin asking questions. How many people lived in these cities? How many homes were in these environments? If he went to all the cities and all the villages, just how many people was that? Well, you say, Pastor, we'll never know. Oh, no, no, no. We can know. There is a Jewish Christian historian by the name of Josephus. And Josephus wrote about the cities and the population at the time of Jesus Christ. And in his writings, Josephus would have recorded some of the details. He tells us that at the time, there was over 200 cities and villages in the region of Galilee. Over 200 cities and villages. And because the land was so fertile, it was a booming area for farmers of that day, which made it one of the, which was one of the number one occupations. So a lot of people were crowded in that city. Josephus estimates that the smallest village and city contained about 15,000 people. So based upon those numbers, Galilee probably contained at least 3 million people. And the Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing every sick and every disease. He could not get to everybody, but he was willing to go to anybody that needed him. And ladies and gentlemen, we may not be able to reach everybody, but we need to be willing to go to somebody. We need to be willing to talk to anybody who's hurting. We need to be willing to talk to anybody who is broken. We need to be able to talk to anybody who is depraved and sick and tired of being sick and tired. We ought to be willing to share our faith for Christ. Somebody say amen. Jesus went out to the cities. He went out to the masses, and he began to preach. We are told that he had a threefold ministry, and I've alluded to it already: teaching, preaching, and healing. His teaching is ministry to the soul. His preaching is ministry to the spirit, and his healing is ministry to the body. Jesus' ministry can be summed up under three headings. There's the intellectual aspect of his ministry, that is teaching. Jesus penetrated the cultural mind of the day. He challenged the philosophers. He challenged the religious theologians. And he began to teach, which was the intellectual ministry aspect. And the Bible says he began preaching also. That was the spiritual aspect of his ministry. He preached, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God has said. This is what God commands. This is what God desires. And then he was healing, which was the physical aspect of his ministry. Do you see the characteristics of the ministry of Christ? It was intellectual, it was spiritual, and it was even physical. All three of these still remain in the church today. There is teaching that challenges the cultural mind. There is preaching that confronts the corrupted heart. And there ought to be healing that comforts the cursed body. It is the ministry of Jesus Christ that God has given us. But I want you to notice this. Notice the order of Jesus' ministry. The Bible says in verse number 35, he went to all these cities, and first of all, teaching. Second of all, preaching. And third, the Bible says, healing. Do you know why healing is last? Healing is not last because it wasn't important. Healing is last because the first two is the main goal of the church. The main goal of the church is to be teaching. The main goal of the church is to be preaching. We are to be teaching the Word of God, and we are to be preaching the Word of God. Hey, I got news for you today. The church is not a social club. The church is not a place where we gather to show off what we've done and what we have and who we are. The church is a house of prayer. The church ought to be a place where the Word of God is preached and souls are saved and lives are changed for the glory of God. And so Jesus went about, number one, teaching, getting into the mind, tearing down the cultural mindset of the day, and then preaching the Word of God that spoke to the soul of man, where he could be healed spiritually through the power of salvation. James Merritt says it this way. He says, "Now the gospel ought to be sociable, but Jesus did not believe in a social gospel. He did not come primarily to heal the sick. He did not come primarily to perform miracles. He did not come primarily to raise the dead. He came primarily to preach the gospel, to gather the harvest, and to bring people into the kingdom of God." So don't miss the point. Jesus didn't wait for people to come into the church. He took the church to the people. Listen to me today. He did not wait for people to come into the church. He took the church to the people. He went to the highways and the hedges, and he compelled people to come in so that God's house could be filled. He took the ministry to the people. He went to those who were diseased. He went to those who were doomed. He went to those who were damned and broken. He went to them, and he preached the gospel so they could hear. That's what the goal of the church is. It is not to be a club. It is not to be a fraternity. It is to be a place where souls are rescued through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe it, say amen. Well, we see the misery Jesus saw. Not only do we see when Jesus looked at the broken there, we see that he saw the misery that he saw in these people. Look at verse 36. Back to the text, verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with," again, what's the word, church? Compassion. When he's looking at the people, he is moved with compassion. Jesus looked past their faces and he saw their fears. Here's what I want you to do. You need to look past the faces of the people on the street and you need to see their fears. They are afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. They are afraid that we may go to war. They are afraid that our government will do something wrong based on some personal agenda or vendetta and make a bad move that brings destruction and dismay, discouragement to the hearts of every single American that's in the sound of my voice and around this world. They are afraid of what's going to happen. They're afraid of their neighbors. They're afraid of the police. They're afraid of our government. They're even afraid of our preachers today because so many preachers have lied and so many preachers have scammed and so many preachers have led the people astray that people are afraid. And so we are living in a world of afraid people where there's no hope and there's no help. These people live in their fears. They go to bed at night and they wake up early in the morning afraid. Their dreams are filled with fears. Their heart is filled with fears. Their eyes are filled with tears. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know who's in control. They don't know what they're going to do. But I know somebody that does, and his name is Jesus. Somebody say amen. And the Bible says when God looked upon them and he sees them, he doesn't see just their faces. He looks beyond their faces and he sees their fears. Notice the contrast in verse number 36. The Bible says in verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, they were weary, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But the contrast was in verse number 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the city and the villages teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel unto the kingdom, healing everyone, sickness and every disease among them. But verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he cast out devils through the prince of devils. The Bible is teaching you and I, when the religious crowd seen the crowd coming, they did not see their faces. All they seen was a crowd. They didn't see broken hearts. They didn't see broken lives. They didn't see people messed up in their mind with their heart broken. They didn't see people who were on their way to hell. They just seen a multitude of people standing in the streets. No hope, no help, and they did not care. Aren't you glad that when Jesus looks at you, Jesus cares? Aren't you glad today that when he sees me, he sees my brokenness? When he sees me, he sees my depravity? When he sees me, he sees our tears. He knows our fears, and he is moved, the Bible says. He is moved with compassion. When it comes to my life, my family, this church, people in general, God is moved with compassion. The misery Jesus saw in the people, he saw sheep who were hurting. The Bible says they fainted, that is, they were weary. He seen people who were hurting. He saw the sheep who were helpless. The Bible says they were scattered. The word literally means to be cast down, to be tossed aside. The world is full of people who are cast down. The world is full of people who are tossed aside. They don't have the right color. They don't have the right language. They don't have the right amount of money. They don't have the right amount of schooling. And so the world tosses them aside. Maybe they have a handicap. Maybe they're not physically fit like everybody else. And this evolution society that we have of the strongest is going to survive. Many people are cast aside and they are pushed asunder and they are considered as an outcast. Oh, but I'm so glad today that I know one who's went to the Calvary's cross and whose nail-scarred hands will never push me away, who will never set me aside. He loves you today with an everlasting love. Somebody say amen. His name is Jesus today. He will not push you aside. He will not cast you out. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He stands here today with arms open wide, wanting you to come to him. He wants you to bring your hurt. He wants you to bring your helplessness. And he saw sheep who were hopeless, having no shepherd. God wants you to bring your hurt to him. God wants you to bring your helplessness to him. God wants you to bring your hopelessness to him. When he looked at the crowd, he seen not faces, but fears.
fears of a people with no shepherd. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion upon them. Compassion is the missing jewel in the crown of the modern church today. We lack in compassion. We lack in tears. We don't weep as Jesus wept. We don't cry as Jeremiah cried out. You say, Brother David, why do you cry? I weep for you who do not weep. I weep for you who don't understand what it means to be broken by God and to be under knowing that you're under the wrath of God, and then knowing how God mends you and God brings you out of that brokenness and out of that darkness into the light because of salvation that he brings. I weep because people don't weep for themselves. They're so blinded by their materialism. They're so blinded by their pride. They're so blinded by their agenda. They're so blinded by their own arrogance that they cannot see the very hand of God. They cannot hear the very voice of God. The Bible says God came to seek and to save that which was lost. Today, he is calling out to you. You need to surrender your pride to him. Today, he is calling out to you. You need to rid yourself of your pride, rid yourself of your arrogancy, so that you can hear the voice of God and get the help that you need that only comes from him. The Bible says when Jesus seen them, he was moved with compassion. Now, here's what's interesting. Not only do we see the misery that Jesus saw, but notice verse 37 and verse 38, the ministers Jesus sought. Now, if you miss this, you miss the entire sermon and the point of Matthew's writing here. Notice the ministers that Jesus now is looking for. He's gone to every city, every town, every village, 3 million people in number. He is preaching, he is teaching, and he is healing. Jesus is a busy man. He is moved with compassion as he sees their weariness and their brokenness. And in verse 37 and verse 38, this is the resolve of Christ based upon what he sees. Then said he unto his disciples. What Jesus saw moved his heart with compassion to where he gives a command. The compassion of Christ brought about this command. The Bible says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here's the command: pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Don't miss this. Do not miss this. With so many hurting, helpless, and hopeless people in the world, what type of ministers is Jesus looking for? You say, oh, I know what he's looking for. He's looking for a charismatic individual that will be popular with the crowd. I know what he's looking for. He's looking for a man with deep theology and a long list of degrees. He's looking for a man that has multi-purposes. He's got talent here and talent there. He's looking for a man who can take administration and ministry and preaching and combine it all together. That's the type of man that Jesus is looking for. If we go out looking for Jesus, for ministers for him, we would look for the more popular ones, the more good-looking ones, the more ones that have a better education than everybody else, that has a good portfolio and a good resume. We would be looking for all the perks that the secular world looks for when they're wanting to hire somebody for a job. Not Jesus. What Jesus is looking for today among every member who's a minister and every saint that is a servant, there is one thing that Jesus is looking for. This is the number one thing that ought to be on the resume of every child of God. This ought to be one of the number one things on the heart and the mind of every single believer in here today. Jesus said, the people that I am looking for are people who will pray. I'm looking for people that will pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus, what are we to do about that? Pray. I want you to pray. I want you to get down on your knees, and I want you to pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he, God, will rise up a generation of men, a generation of women, a generation of college students, a generation of teenagers, that God will rise up a generation of people to send them forth as laborers into the harvest. It's interesting to me that Jesus, he did not say, let's ask and pray for the lost. He doesn't say, pray for the lost. He says, we need to pray for laborers. He doesn't ask us to pray for the harvest. He asks us to pray for harvesters. He doesn't ask us to pray for the sheep. He says, I want you to pray for shepherds. I want you to pray for individuals that's going to have compassion on these people who are filled with fear. I'm not asking you to pray for the lost. I'm asking you to pray for laborers. I'm not asking you to pray for the sheep. I want you to pray for shepherds. Every believer in this room, you are commanded by God as a member of this church to be a minister of the gospel, and you are commanded by God as a saint to be a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, pray. You need to pray. Now, you need to be careful before you pray this prayer, because every Christian here must answer that. Oh, Lord, give us laborers. I want you to know you're one of the laborers. You may be the answer to your own prayer. I got people all the time, and please don't do this to me, all right? People all the time say, hey, I got a great idea. And we ought to do this, and we ought to do that, and we ought to do this, and this, blah, 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 blah. And they got this long list of great ideas. Well, that's great. Why don't you go do it? Oh, no. Don't ask me to do it. Somebody else can do it, but don't ask me. I want you to know, if you come to me and say, preacher, I got a great idea, I want you to know I'm already cocked and loaded, all right? I'm ready to pull the trigger here, because my answer is going to be, that's a great idea. I plan on you starting that on Monday for the glory of Christ. And let me know how that goes for you, right? We're always wanting to find somebody else, but you may be the very answer to this prayer. Lord, give us laborers. Lord, give us people in the fields. You are that person. You are the servant. You are the minister. You are the laborer. You are the harvest. You are the person that God is calling to be on the mission field with him. If you believe it, say amen. Here's what I believe with all my heart. Let me close this up, all right? You guys have been great. Here's what I believe. When you see what Jesus saw, listen, when you see what Jesus saw, people spiritually wounded, when you feel what Jesus felt, compassion, when you love like Jesus loved, which was people, when you begin to weep and you begin to sow and you begin to work and you begin to weep like Jesus did, then and only then, we're going to have a great harvest of laborers who are going into the field doing what God wants them to do. Listen today. God wants you to be on mission with him. You know, we sing the song, I Surrender All, I Surrender All. And I know it's a beautiful song, and we love singing it around here, but you ever listen to the words of that? How powerful the words of that really is? A lot of times we just sing it as a liturgical thing to do in church. It's a religious song. When we sing I Surrender All, it should be a prayer from our heart. God, I surrender all. Surrender my pride. I surrender my agenda. I surrender my arrogancy. I surrender my bitterness, my brokenness, my hurt. Lord, my hopelessness, my helplessness. I lay it down on the altar. And what your word tells me to do, what your word tells me to do, I will trust and I will obey. No matter where it takes me, no matter where the call, no matter where the cost, what your word tells me to do, I will be on mission with you. God's calling you today, friend, to surrender to him, to lay it on the line, to bring your family to the foot of the cross, to bring your marriage to the foot of the cross, to bring your ministry to the foot of the cross, to bring your finances to the foot of the cross, and sacrifice your life unto him. Rise up today and walk out those doors. And don't just look at faces in the restaurant. Just don't see faces in the school. Don't look at faces on the job. Look beyond their faces and see their fears. And be moved with compassion and tell them that Jesus is the answer to their sin problem. If you believe it, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.